Good morning. We would like to thank the brethren from the Grapevine Congregation for catering this beautiful barbecue picnic that we're having today on our parking lot. I want to thank the ladies from the Webb Chapel Congregation that have put together the cakes, our friends and supporters from Walnut Hill and the White Rock Congregation that's represented here today too. Today's a day of rejoicing. It makes me think back 10 years ago when the responsibility of this place fell upon me, the most unworthy of God's servants. The church had suffered a split regarding unfaithfulness concerning filthy lucre money. The former preacher had left with his disciples amid great accusation against two of the remaining elders of this church. Since there was not any evidence against them, and there was only rumor and hearsay, I decided the best thing to do was to bring in two good elders to balance the elders that we had. And so we contacted Brother Adair Chapman and Brother Don Horn. Brother Chapman, as you know, was the minister of the old Highland Park congregation and the Garland Road congregation. And Brother Don Horn had served faithfully for many years with Skillman Avenue, was a member of the Sojourners. One of our elders went to prison right after that, and then Don Horn served for about a year, and he moved to Houston and resigned and moved to Houston, leaving our brother Adair Chapman and the other elder. Adair tried for several months to see the checkbook. He asked to see the church books. He asked to see what happened to the V. Willie estate, what happened to the Darden estate. Adair could get no answers from the other elder. One Sunday, Adair Chapman called me and the other elder into a room back here at the back and said, "This morning I'm resigning as an elder of this congregation in order to throw this congregation into congregational government where there'll be no elders." The other elder said, "Wait a week, Adair, and give me a week to get another elder in here to serve with me." But Adair said, "No. You're the reason that I'm resigning today, so that you can't get another elder in here and keep controlling this church." So we have this small memento, a plaque, for our brother Adair Chapman. We can never thank him enough. It reads, "Adair Chapman, Elder Shepherd, answered this church's Macedonian call. Serve the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden. Expose the money changers. And you've never lived till Adair knocks, jerks the sheets off of you. I can tell you that right now. Expose the money changers. Return the church to God's government. Presented by the Main Street Church of Christ, formerly the Pekin East Side Congregation. Presented to Adair and Nancy Chapman this 19th day of September, 2008.
My. I wish you could stand here in my place and look out into the faces I'm seeing this moment. What a day of rejoicing this is. The auditorium has been packed, and so is the foyer, and it seems that others are still coming in. This is a great day for the Main Street congregation. This is a great day for all of us. For the members here who have worked so faithfully and tirelessly through the years, often with sorrow and tears, but still struggling on, we have a debt of gratitude to all of you for what you have done and the blessings we have always received from doing for others. You've helped one another. We love the Lord. We're just trying to be His people. We do good works wherever we can. And it seems that there is a dearth of good works maybe all about us and good intentions. I appreciate so very much the kind words of Kelly. Both Nancy and I appreciate them very much. They're here with friends this morning, family, and others who have come, many of whom we have known and loved for a long, long time. Some of you have known me. You've known my wife. Some of you have heard of us. But we're glad to see you and glad we could all be together this morning. This is a time of rejoicing, and I feel that there are many spirits on the other side today who are also looking down upon us and saying, "Praise the Lord." They're grateful too. We're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, the Bible says. We forget that sometimes. These are witnesses. Those who are living, those who have gone.
We're all soon to follow. But what a day of rejoicing if we could come together in the Lord and just do the things that are right in His sight. Stir one another up to good works. I thought the Lord and I were the only ones who knew what I might try to say today when I got up here. And now the Lord only knows. I have many things that come into my heart, my mind, when I look into the receptive eyes and hearts of those who are in the audience. I don't want to be like it was when a little boy and his father attended the service of a large congregation one day. The preacher was new, but he was with a big balcony all around him and the banisters that came up as he walked and talked, and he'd go over and lean on the banisters and make hellfire and damnation statements to the church. And the little boy kept crowding closer and closer to his father. The man kept preaching. The little boy looked up finally and said to his father, "Dad, what are we going to do if he gets loose?" "So if I get loose, don't worry about it." But I will try to restrain myself, as I have sometimes failed to do. But I am known for speaking plainly, publicly, and truthfully. I have no time in the short days I have left to fiddle around with things that have no consequence. I want to see good things done and practiced. I'd like to see us stretch ourselves to the utmost to do greater things for the Lord. There's a little poster that my wife has in the window. It says, "To be all that you can be, you must dream of being more." Let us dream of being more. Let us dream of being better people, more loving people, kinder people, more helpful people, more neighborly people. In this country, we've forgotten how to be neighbors. We really have. We've lost the down-home touch. We've lost the community feeling that we used to have. I say, bring it back. That's what we need. Someone says, "We've got a big presidential election coming up. What are we going to do? Who are you going to vote for?" I read something in the paper just today, I believe it was. A small percentage were asked, "For whom will you vote as President of the United States?" And a considerable percentage of those who were asked said, we'll vote for Obama. Another percentage said, "We'll vote for McCain. But 64% of all who were asked said, "We'll vote for Joe the Plumber." So Joe the Plumber's got more attention and publicity than all the candidates for the presidency. In other words, we want somebody who is real. Somebody who is real, who feels, who thinks like we think, who hurts like we hurt, and who maybe came from circumstances for which some of us arose. That's the kind of people we're looking to become. So many times we're out of touch with ourselves and with the people around us. We become discouraged in the work of the Lord. It is easy to become discouraged. We have everyday obstacles to overcome. Get up in the morning, you don't know what the world is going to be like when night comes. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, today, tomorrow, or in the next 5 minutes. We just don't know. I had a very narrow escape about 3 years ago with cancer. And the doctors said we got all we could see. It wasn't very assuring. But anyway, the doctors never did dismiss me. I just got up and went. I got up and went and asked the Lord to be with me. And I said, "Lord, if there's anything good I can do still in this world, let me live. If not, then I'll go on. I want to do something while I live. I want to be alive. I want to have something going always." I don't know how in the world people sit back and stop. If they have the strength to get up, I don't see how anyone can just sit back and quit. I was talking with a good friend of mine in Missouri just a few months ago. He was an elder in the church. He was a good man. He's still a good man. He had some bad sicknesses along. Finally, one day, he was unable to come to church. He couldn't come at all. I preached there for the congregation. So I went out in the country to see him. I said, "How are you doing?" He smiled as usual, very cordial. He was one of the most helpful men in the community. He always went around calling on people to do good. Any elderly woman or man who had a need in the home, he'd go fix it or repair whatever it was that needed to be fixed. I said, "How are you doing?" He smiled and said, "Well," he said, "the biggest mistake I ever made in the world was to sit down in this chair." He sat down in the chair and he was finally unable to get up. He said, "I feel pretty good, but I just can't get up. And as long as I can get up, stand up, and speak up, I plan to do it." And I want you to do the same thing. Go out today, resolve to be something more than you've been, better than you've been, stronger than you've been. Let your faith be strong.
Let your love for the Lord grow. Realize how dependent you are upon Him and upon His grace. We need it every day.
Time is passing. It's passing us by.
When I stood behind my little office place a day or two ago, it was quiet. There was a gentle breeze blowing. I looked up in the trees, already covering beautiful gold leaves. As the wind blew, they would flicker to the ground one by one. Then there'd be a moment of silence, and suddenly a little breeze would blow it down and come again. We're the leaves on the trees.
It's the fall of the year for many of us. It's the fall of the year. The leaves are coming down. They're coming down.
And your turn will come and mine will come. Are we ready for that change? If we don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we're not using the talents God gave us, the time and opportunities God gave us. One day, we'll have to answer for the account. I'm serious. I want you to be serious, too. Life is short. It's brief. Use it or lose it. I feel that way down deep in my heart. And I have all through the years. I left the congregation, one of the largest congregations in the state of Texas or anywhere among churches of Christ, after 14 years of service. Because I wanted to get down to the street to really meet people. I wanted to go where nobody else was going. I wanted to do what nobody else was doing. And everybody thought I was crazy. They thought I was crazy. I received some ugly letters because I wanted to do that. Someone said in a letter to me that I kept in my desk for a long time. Finally tore it up because I said, "I don't want to even think about that anymore." They said, "You're demeaning yourself to get up and do that kind of work. Demeaning yourself." Can you imagine? And I know there are plenty of preachers today in churches who would not take that step, but that's all right. And they do good works. They do good works. And I did good works. My family did good works. But there comes a time when you see, hey, something's missing. I turned back and read repeatedly from the 14th chapter of Luke. And this has always impressed me. And the more I read it, the more I said something is wrong somewhere. We're following Jesus. Have we been reading this passage and really thinking it through? Turn over to the 14th chapter of Luke. There was a man who gave a great feast and invited a lot of people to come, all kinds of people to come. And finally, when the hour came, there having indicated that they would be present, of course, when the hour came for the feast, he said, "All things are ready. Come to the feast." And then the people who had been invited, for whom someone had worked and sacrificed, prepare a meal.
Say, well, we won't be able to come, thank you. We won't be able to come. Ladies, at the last minute, did you prepare a big meal for someone? And you didn't even know they weren't coming? And then, at the last moment, they said, well, we can't come. Where you been? We just can't come. Well, me. Well, the excuses were given, but they weren't valid excuses. They were lies. What the word? They were lies. They weren't excuses. Plain old lies. And so, the man who gave the feast said, all right. He said, nobody else wants to come. He said, there's somebody who will. And this is what he said, Lord. After they all with one consent began to make excuses. The first said unto him, I bought a piece of ground. I must go and have it, taken care of. Another man said, I want to see my land. And then another man said, well, I can't come. He says, I bought some oxen. I've got to go see them. Got to approve them. Another man said, well, I married a wife. Therefore, I can't come. You know, that wasn't true. I mean, he might have married a wife, all right. The others might have bought some ground. Nothing wrong with buying ground and marrying a wife. Any of those things. But the man giving the feast was not happy about it. Then he said, go out into highways and byways, the hedges, beat the brush, beat the bushes. Anybody who will come, whosoever will, let him come. They'll be invited. And those men who were bidden, notice it. This is where it comes to heart for all of us. Those who were bidden will not taste of this supper. And the lesson is, if we reject the invitation of the Lord, there's no hope left for us. We'll never get to take of those blessings. But let's live a happy life, a busy life, a full life. And I'm going to close now by saying that may God be with you through this day and through the coming days. May this be the best week we're going into that you've ever had. Make it the best. God will be with you, and he will bless you if you will do that. Thank you so very much.
You know, you probably had many fine hours in your life, but to me it was your finest hour when you came here to help me, brother.
Thank you, Dave.
Because you sure helped this church.
I want to say one thing. There were a lot of people who thought I was making a mistake
to come down and help here at Main Street. Was this church worth saving? Let me hear it. Thank you. Thank you. God heard it too. Thank you.
God bless you, my brother.
Share that with Nancy now, because we know behind every great man's a sure great lady. Thank you, Nancy, for letting him come and coming with him. But there's a hard act to follow, and a lot of responsibility has fallen on me. I dedicated my ministry to two things: preaching the cross of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Christ, and taking care of the poor. You can't go wrong with those two things. So we're going to go to the gospel of Christ now. I want to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free CD, and be sure and listen to our website. Go to our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. I'm happy to report last month we had 25,000 hits on our website. This month we're averaging 1,100 hits a day. We have had over 22,000 hits so far this month. It's the 19th day of the month. We're going to set all sorts of records. They're downloading an enormous amount of sermons and a cappella singing. And we praise the Lord and we thank the Lord for opening this door. It's a completely overlooked area of productivity to most congregations. And we would encourage our radio audience, members of the Church of Christ, to get your sermons on the radio. If you preach the gospel, it'll bear fruit. If you preach candy-coated sermons, it won't do you any good anyway. So turn with me now. Open your Bibles to Psalms 22. David wrote this psalm about 1,000 B.C., 1,000 years before Christ. When we found the Dead Sea Scrolls in 1948, one of the first scrolls found is 1Q Isaiah. It's called the St. Mark's Isaiah Dead Sea Scroll. That scroll has been dated paleographically and through radiocarbon tests to the 3rd century B.C. 300 years before Christ was born, that scroll was written, and it's exactly like the book of Isaiah found in your Bible. The changes are only in spelling, and tense of verbs sometimes change a little. But the book is exactly like the book that you have right now today. There was also found a Psalms preacher and also a scroll of Psalms, including this 22nd Psalm that was dated to 200 B.C. We have copies of this written 200 years before Christ was born. It was really written back there 1,000 B.C., but we have copies of it from before Christ was born. We're going to read the Psalm and the fulfillment this morning. Psalms chapter 22, verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? In Matthew 27, verse 45, now from the 6th hour there was darkness over all the land to the 9th hour. And about the 9th hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This Psalms begins and opens with the very words of Jesus on the cross. How could the psalmist know that? He was inspired of God, as Peter tells us, for prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Psalms 22:2. Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. And in the night season, I am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabits the praises of Israel. What a beautiful metaphor. God inhabits the praises of Israel. We are in the middle of a series of lessons in which I am teaching that the kingdom of God in the church of Christ is the same thing. That's the fulfillment of the coming of the kingdom of God came when the church of Christ came into being. And so right now today, we are the new Israel. When we sing, God inhabits our praises, but thou art holy, thou that inhabits the praises of Israel. God's going to say something else about that in just a minute, about Jesus and singing. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. Yes, all of the fathers of the Jews, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, all trusted in God. And so now Christ hanging on the cross has bet it all on God. But thou am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. John 19:14 says, as it was preparation for the Passover, and about the 6th hour, and he said unto the Jews, behold your king. But they cried out, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said unto them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. Psalms 22:7. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip and shake the head, saying. Matthew 27, verse 39, it says, and they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, shaking their heads, wagging their heads. Here we have the fulfillment. God told us what the people around the cross would do. But not only did he tell us what they would do, he tells us in the next verse what they would say. He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him. In Matthew 27:43, it says he trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him, for he said that I am the Son of God. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free CD. And please visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Spell it out, dash is the key. Psalms chapter 22, verse 9. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. You know, they say when we die that your whole life flashes in front of you. And here Jesus hanging on the cross remembers back to the fond memories that he had as a little child when God laid him on his mother's breast. Many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round about. To understand what this means, if you go to Amos chapter 4, verse 1, we see that Bashan was a place east of the Sea of Galilee that was celebrated for its breed of strong cattle and sheep. And in Amos chapter 4, verse 1, God says that it's the wicked people of the land have become fat like cattle, the wicked have, in oppressing the poor. And we have studied in the last few weeks how Jesus took on the scribes and the Pharisees and the hypocrites, how he took those people on and exposed them for what they really were. And now they have got a group together, and the Romans have crucified him. Psalms chapter 22, verse 13. They gape upon me with their mouths as a ravaging and roaring lion. Psalms chapter 22, verse 14. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. The result of hanging on the cross is that your shoulders slip out of joint. My heart is like wax that's melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. In John 19, 28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst, for my strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. I thirst. Psalms 22, 15b, for thou hast brought me into the dust of death. What a beautiful metaphor, the dust of death. Genesis chapter 3, verse 19, in sweat of thy face shall I eat bread, till thou return to the ground. For out of it was thou taken, for dust thou art, and dust thou shalt return. Jesus was altogether human, for we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but he is in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. He was a human being, and he was brought to the very dust of death. But it's different for him than it is for us, because God raised him from the dead. And if we look forward in faith, he'll raise us from the dead too. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death. Psalms chapter 22, verse 16. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. John chapter 20, verse 27. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hands, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. This is an amazing prophecy, because crucifixion was not invented until 500 B.C., and this was given to us in 1000 B.C. This is 500 years before the first crucifixion was ever invented. It's like a picture of the electric chair 500 years before electricity is invented. It's an amazing thing. For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they have pierced my hands and my feet. And of course, John says, then saith Thomas to hither, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered to him and said, my Lord and my God. An amazing prophecy. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free CD. And be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Psalms 22:17. I may tell all my bones, and they look and they stare upon me. They cart my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. John 19:24. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier a part. Now the coat was that seam woven from the top throughout, and they said, "Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it whose it shall be." That the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, "They parted my raiment among them, and for my vestures they did cast lots." These things therefore the soldiers did. How do you know, preacher, that you're tracking this psalm right? How do you know that you're practicing proper hermeneutics and rightly dividing the word of truth this morning? Well, I'm doing it just like the Apostle John did it. John understood this psalm just like I'm trying to get you to understand it this morning. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. How could the prophet know that 1,000 years before it happened? Verse 19, Psalms 22, verse 19. But be thou not far from me, O Lord, my strength. Haste to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword and my darling from the power of the dog. The dog was a slang word. I skipped over that earlier in the psalm. Dog is a slang word in Hebrew. It's Caleb. It means a male prostitute, a sissy. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorn. And the word there really is gazelle. And so the gazelle was a popular sacrifice when the Jews first came into the land. Psalms 22:22. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Here's another example of proof that we have that Psalms 22 is talking about Jesus. The Hebrew writer quotes that in Hebrews 2:12, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praises unto thee. Brethren, I want to tell you something. It just can't get any better than what I'm fixing to tell you. We are human, and all of our best efforts are flawed. No matter how hard we try, our best efforts are flawed. Jesus came to show us and set a perfect example of what God is like. I think that I do a good deed. I help a little old lady across the street. I think, boy, I've done a real good deed. But all I've done is help her get across the street. Had Jesus have helped her across the street, he would have changed her life forever. She'd have never been the same. It's the same way with our singing. We sing off key and we're not perfect and we don't do things exactly right. But in the midst of the church, Jesus is here with us. And our singing goes through him to God. Our singing goes through the Christ, the Messiah, and the blood of Christ makes everything we offer right. It makes helping the little old lady across the street right. It makes giving a sandwich to the poor right. It helps everything that we do be right. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Psalms 22:23. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him, all ye the seed of Jacob. Glorify him and fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. People don't fear God enough today. We need to have awesome respect for God. God is an awesome God. Psalms 22:24. For he, God, hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, Jesus. Neither hath he hid his face from him, from Jesus. But when he cried to him, he heard. Luke 23:46. When Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he gave up the ghost. Psalms 22:25. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. David looked forward in faith to this coming of the same Messiah that we look back in faith to. It's the same Christ. And now we look forward to his coming in power and glory to give us rest from this evil age. Psalms 22:26, the meek shall eat and be satisfied. Jesus had something to say about that, didn't he? He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And this word meek, people think, boy, I don't want anything to do with that word meek. That word meek's like a chump. That's a stooge. A meek person's a stooge. That's not at all what that word means. That word was commonly used in the Greek language to indicate a wild animal that's now trained for service, to indicate a wild horse that's now fit for the saddle and fit for the bridle. It was used to indicate a mule that was domesticized, that would now work for oxen, that would work. Meek animal was an animal that was well trained for service. And so, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And the word there is really the land. Canaan land had been promised to be a land that flowed with milk and honey. And now God is saying that if you'll be part of this Christianity, if you will come to this Messiah, come to Christ, then He will give you a new heart. And He will make milk and honey flow from the hearts of men. What used to be limited to a land now is given universally to His people. And Jesus said, "Come to me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Feel like your Atlas got the whole world on your back? Lost everything in the stock market this week or last week or whatever? God never told us there wouldn't be any problems. You know what He told us? He told us that Jesus will go through those problems with us. "Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you." Hold it. We were talking about rest here, and now He's talking about work. Let me tell you something, brethren. 15 years ago, I walked in the back door back here and sat down on this back row, never dreaming that I would preach or teach ever again. I just wanted to go to heaven. My wife had been 9 times in a diabetic coma and was bedridden at 80 pounds. I'd had 2 heart attacks trying to take care of her. I'd lost $1 million a year environmental engineering company. And I came and sat down on that back row, right back there. And we never lived until we found somebody that was in worse shape than us. And good, nothing but good has happened. Ginger has gone from diapers to a potty chair to a wheelchair to a walker to a cane. And now she just uses that cane to abuse me with. That's all she uses that cane for. Yeah. God can do something with the least of you, with the worst of you. God can do something with you. He can use you. He can make you fit for the Master's service. He can make you meek. He can take a roaring lion or a wolf and turn your heart again like a little child. And a little child shall lead them, the prophet said. Oh, Isaiah 11 is beautiful. Psalms 22, 26. "They that praise the Lord shall seek Him. Your heart shall live forever." And now the first time in the Old Testament, eternal life is alluded to, unless you count Job 18, He alludes to it there too. John chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Believest thou this? That's the question this morning. Do you believe this? Psalms 22, 27, "All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and He is the governor among the nations." And Jesus at His resurrection said, "All authority is given to me in heaven and earth." Psalms 22:29a, "And all they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship." What was going on that weekend? What was going on that weekend that Christ died? It was Passover, wasn't it? And all the fat cats, all the big shot Jews ate and worshiped. John 18:28, "Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas into the hall of judgment. And it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover." Yes, all the fat cats, the scribes, the Pharisees, the hypocrites, the strong bulls of Bashan, that surrounded him around about, all of those partied down that weekend when that great sacrifice was offered for your sins and mine. Psalms 22:29. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none shall keep alive his own soul. And now God has made it so that every person who dies goes to the dust and faces Jesus Christ. I've told two of you this morning, sitting here in this audience, that you don't have long. You don't have much of a life left. Don't die in your sins. Don't die in your sins. In Philippians 2:9-11, wherefore God has also highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth. All they that go down in the dust shall bow before him. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. You're going to do it. The question is whether you're going to do it in this life or whether you're going to do it standing naked before God someday in your sins. That's the question. You're still going to do it because he'll break your back if you don't do it. Everybody's going to do it. Hitler's already done it. Psalms 22:30. A seed shall serve him, serve God. There's only been one person, one child in all of history that's really served God. A seed shall serve him, and it shall be accounted the Lord as a generation. In a better word, there is testimony than generation. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, we see that word used. Zara is the Hebrew word. Sporos is the Greek word. Seed, one child. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, God tells the serpent, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And we've got a problem here, because serpents don't have seeds, they have eggs. Women don't have seeds, they have eggs. What's being talked about here? One child is coming in the future. And I'm going to put enmity, strife between the devil and this child. And he's going to wound the child. If I go walking through the woods and I step on a snake, he'll bite me on the heel. And that'll hurt me. It'll wound me. But a big old fat guy like me, I'm going to crush that snake. It's going to be a death blow to the snake. He's only going to wound me. And that's what happened to Christ. And it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And this is just a common metaphor. We make cliches like that right now today. You'll come crawling to me, or you'll bat the dust, or I'll walk all over you. It's just a common figure of speech. Now, Paul, the Apostle Paul, in Galatians 3:16, defines that word, seed, that's used throughout all the Old Testament. This is a great study. Go study this. Study that word, seed, used throughout the Old Testament. And he says, and to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. One child is coming where the promise is made. He, God, saith not unto seeds, as of many, but as of one, unto thy seed, which is Christ. So what I'm really trying to teach you this morning is that it's not that the Jews were God's chosen people, and they were in some respects, in that the scripture was given to them. To them was given the oracles of God and things like that. But it's that Christ was God's chosen person. One person is coming. And to thy seed, which is Christ. Psalms 22:31, they shall come and declare his righteousness, this Messiah, this Christ's righteousness, unto a people that shall be born, that he has done this. And in Mark 16:15-16, Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. And the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 1:16-17, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, in the gospel, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. What did the prophet say? It says that they shall come and declare his righteousness, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So when we preach the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we are preaching about his righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, for there is no other righteousness acceptable to God. For God says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 and be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. The gospel. I was chaplain in the jail many years ago, and it was my job to approve all the teachers that wanted to come in. All kinds of people, Protestants. And I had a list of 50 questions for all these people that said they were Protestants, and I got them to answer them. And so it had asked certain questions, and it compared their answers to the Council of Trent. You'd really be surprised how many people who claim to be Protestants are really Catholic in their thinking. But I'd always ask these people that wanted to be preachers, I'd tell them, are you a gospel preacher? And they'd say, sure. And I'd tell them, well, then you wouldn't mind telling me what the gospel is. And they'd say, it was good news. Every one of them said, it's good news. And I'd tell them, well, fine. Good news about what? What did Jesus have in mind when he said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? Well, that's where you get every answer except the one in the book. Every one of them's got an answer. Oh, it's the Bible, or it's this, or it's that. And they don't know what the gospel is. How can a guy that claims to be a gospel preacher, if he can't tell you what the gospel is, how can he tell you anything else? The Apostle Paul tells us very plainly, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. Paul says, I'm fixing to tell you now what the gospel is. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also you're saved, if, big word, if. Some of the littlest words are really big. If you keep in memory that which I delivered unto you. What if you don't? What if you forget this? What if you forget what the gospel is? Well, it tells you right there in that verse, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The finished work of Christ on the cross. The vicarious righteousness of Jesus Christ is what we're to preach. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I hope that I've been a good servant and done that this morning. The Bible teaches us that if you believe the gospel, there's just no reason for you to be lost. Just no reason whatsoever for you to be lost. For as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now that verse doesn't say that they became the sons of God when they believed, does it? It says that God gave them the becoming power to become the children of God. In Hebrews 11:6, we need to add something to that. For without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now I know that those two words come from the same Greek word, belief and faith, pistios. I know that. But it's just like this chair here. See, I think this chair here is a sturdy chair. I believe that chair would hold me up if I sit down in it. Do y'all think it would hold me? And I'll demonstrate no faith whatsoever in this chair until I do sit down in it. I will not demonstrate any faith whatsoever in that chair. And so it's the same way with Christ. You can believe abstractly that Jesus died on the cross and never come to him for refuge. Never flee to him for refuge. You must have belief in the English sense, but you must have faith and trust with reliance in God in the sense that the Word is given us in the Bible. You need to confess Christ as Lord. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt, future tense verb, hadn't happened yet, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And the Bible tells us, for as the times of ignorance God has winked at, but now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. God has given us a commandment to repent. Repent, such a simple word. It means you go in this direction serving the devil, and you come to a point in your life you're ready to stop. and going exactly the opposite direction serving God. It means if you're drinking, you stop drinking. It means if you're beating your wife, you stop beating your wife. It means if your wife's beating you, you get her to stop beating you. You repent. It's real simple. You repent. You stop the things that you're doing that offend God and your fellow man. And then the Bible tells us that we need to be baptized into Christ. It's just a reenactment of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ that happened 2,000 years ago, that vicarious event. God wants to get it in your life. Know ye not, so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ. We're baptized into His death. There's death. Therefore being buried, burial. Therefore being buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. So there's resurrection. God wants you to make up your mind right now this morning to die to sin. He wants you to put an end to sin in your life. If you're truly baptized right into Christ, you will be dead to sin instead of dead in sin. And that's what God wants from you this morning. He wants you to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He wants you to change your mind and repent. Confess Him as Lord before men and be baptized into Christ. If you want this opportunity, we're going to give you an opportunity right now. We're going to sing a song and you're going to have this opportunity to come forward and become a Christian. Make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We're going to give you that opportunity. We encourage our radio audience to flee the Church of Christ nearest your home and ask, what must I do to be saved, before it's everlasting too late. If you need the help of the church or the prayers of the church, won't you come now while we stand and sing?